If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. In our culture, in our society, there are various iconic people that represent certain traits to us. I said, who's the most beautiful person in the world? Well, probably some starlet will come to mind, somebody that you see in the movies or on television. If I say, who is the most gifted athlete in the world? There's probably three or four people that we might rattle off that would fall into that category. If I said, who's the greatest financial whiz among us today? You might say, well, it's Bill Gates, or it was Steve Jobs before his death, or somebody else, whoever it may be. But if I were to ask you, who epitomizes wisdom for us today? You know, I hear people say, that's he or she's the most beautiful person in the world, or he or she's the greatest athlete. There's no doubt in my mind. Or I can point to him or her and say, that's the greatest financial wizard among us. But who do you point at and say, that's the wisest man I know? Now, we probably all know people personally that we might put into the category of possessing wisdom, but as far as icons are concerned, our society, our culture is concerned, who can you think of that just embodies wisdom? I can't think of anybody, per se, in the sense that the Bible typically uses the term, certainly. But wisdom is an important commodity, extremely important, that we strive after the possession of this thing called wisdom. In fact, look at Proverbs 4 and verse 7. I use the New King James Version. I don't know what your version may say, but mine says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Wisdom and understanding are really, it's really a couplet. They basically mean the same thing. How important is wisdom? Solomon says, perhaps the wisest man to ever live this side of Jesus himself said, it is the principal thing. All right, test time. Remove your books and all of your papers and get out your number two pencils. What is wisdom? If it's the principal thing, if in all my getting I'm to get it, then what is it? Turn back about three chapters to Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. At the heart of true wisdom is a fear, a healthy reverence and respect for God Almighty. The person who possesses that has great potential to possess great wisdom. Without it, the book of Proverbs, the rest of Scripture says you are a fool. The height of foolishness is a lack of fear and respect for God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, the psalmist said. But if I have wisdom, what's it going to look like? Turn over to James chapter 3. Beginning at about verse 13 through about verse 18 or so. James chapter 3, you know, he asks a question to his readers. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So beginning there in about verse 13, wisdom is your subject matter. He says, but if bitter envy and self-seeking are in your heart, what's the result of that? You boast against the truth, or you boast and lie against the truth. And James says, this kind of wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthy. It is sensual. It's demonic. In other words, a self-seeking heart. A heart that holds grudges. A heart that is loveless represents the wisdom of the world. Selfishness dominates our present age. And it is the opposite. Selfish conduct is the opposite of true wisdom. Drop down to about verse 16. Notice now he's going to describe the wisdom that is from above, right? That's the right verse? No, it's verse 17, isn't it? Verse 17. He says, but the wisdom which is from, or that is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Does that look like anything to you? Another list, perhaps, that you see elsewhere in the New Testament? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In other words, the one who works out his own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12, can understand and know that God will work in him both the willing to do for His good pleasure. You live faithfully. These kinds of things will be seen in your life. It's the natural outgrowth of a faithful life before God. And when those things are seen, you know what you see? Wisdom. Because without a healthy fear of the Lord, you're not going to possess those things. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. That's what it means to fear the Lord. When you think of wisdom, who do you see? Now, we've been talking about walking with God on Sunday morning for several weeks. First Sunday, we looked at Enoch and how he walked with God. He lived by faith, and God took him so that he did not see death. Enoch's walk with God was so sweet and so intimate and so close that God said, you know what, just come home with me. Turn to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to quit talking about walking tonight. I'm a poet and didn't know it. Make a rhyme any time. I didn't finish my poem last week. See if I can remember it. Remember where I was trying to keep my hands out of my pockets? Looked like I was hugging myself and I said, I love myself and I think I'm grand. I take a walk and I hold my hand. I put my arm around my waist and when I get fresh, I slap my face. There you go. That's the whole poem right there. Just want to finish it off. You can use that if you want anytime. Feel free. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so we talked about that word worthy, didn't we, several weeks ago? It's axios. The English word axis comes from it. Imagine the balancing scales. Our walk, our conduct, is to be in harmony or in balance with the blessings we have, being members of the body of Christ, the church of Christ, which is described in chapters 1 through 3. So chapter 4 is the natural breaking point. So he talks about how we can have a worthy walk. If we walk in unity, verses 1 through 16, that represents a worthy walk. If we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. If we no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, verse 17, in all kinds of sin, that represents the worthy walk. If we walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, verse 2 of chapter 5, that represents the worthy walk. And then, last week, we noticed verse 8, didn't we? Walk as children of light. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. All of those things represent the worthy walk. And we might also say that all of those things epitomize what it means to walk in wisdom. Because if I walk worthy of the calling with which I'm called, that means I have a healthy fear and respect for God, and I'm striving to do what He would have me to say. And that could be said about any of those walks that Paul describes in Ephesians. Now we want to turn our attention to verses 15 through 17 of Ephesians 5. Walk worthy. No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Verses 15 through 17, we might describe that as walk in wisdom. And here are some of the more specific nuts and bolts of what it means to do that very thing. Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And then what does verse 17 say? "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, what does it mean to walk in wisdom based on verses 15 through 17 of Ephesians chapter 5? If you're walking in wisdom, it means that you are on guard. Okay? If you're walking in wisdom, verse 15, it means you're on guard. "See then that you walk," how? "Circumspectly." We don't use that term much, if at all, do we? I haven't told anybody lately, "Hey, when you go out later, be careful, walk circumspectly." We just don't use that term. The Greek word translated circumspectly in a number of translations means exact, accurate, diligent, careful. Any of those ideas work. And then as we look at the English word that's used, in, again, a number of translations, yours may differ, mine circumspectly, that's a compound word. You have circum, from which we get circumference. And so when you see circum, you think of a circle, so the idea is around. From the word spect, what do you think we get? Spectator. Spectacle. Spectacles. It's the idea of to observe, to watch, to see. So to walk circumspectly means that I'm looking around and I'm watching and I'm seeing what's all around me. I'm being careful. I'm being exact. I'm being accurate. What's the purpose of that? What's important about, if anything, walking circumspectly? Why should I even be interested in it? Why should I do it? Well, first of all, for the sake of my soul, I need to pay attention because I have an enemy, and you have an enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says, resist him steadfast in the faith. I have an enemy. I'm looking around, I'm watching to see what he and his minions are up to, what they're trying to do to capture me. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26 speaks of how we can be captured by Satan's will. Jesus said there's nothing more valuable than a soul. My soul and your soul. First and foremost, I'm watching out for my own. What's society telling me? What are those with whom I associate doing and saying, and how are they affecting me? What am I looking at? What am I reading? How am I talking? How am I speaking? If I'm walking in wisdom, I'm paying attention to those kinds of things for the sake of my own soul. I do not want to fall because I'm concerned for other souls. So I walk circumspectly. I'm on guard, not just for myself, but for everyone else, because people are watching. That's true about you if you profess Christianity. You know, Titus was told by Paul in Titus chapter 2, beginning about verse 6 or so, he said, "Therefore exhort the younger men to be sober-minded." And then he said to Titus regarding his own example, He said, you set the tone in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that one who is an opponent may not be able to speak evil of you. In other words, you live in such a way, Titus, so that nobody can speak ill against you. What does it take to have that sort of a life that's above reproach? I better pay attention. David was a man after God's own heart, and he fell flat on his face. That could happen to me. That could happen to you. Walking in wisdom says I'm paying attention. I am on guard. Next, notice verse 16. If you're walking in wisdom, it means that you are opportunistic. You are opportunistic. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We've talked about that phrase before, haven't we? Redeeming the time. It has the idea of ransom. It has the idea of buying back. Those kinds of things are involved, certainly. It's a marketplace term. It really has the idea, you know, there are certain points in history where if you're on guard and paying attention to the stock market, if you buy in at the right time or sell at the right time, you can set yourself up for life. But there's those brief windows, right? Those tiny openings. And so really what he's saying is, you have only so much time. And none of it's guaranteed. You have only one life to serve the Lord. And you're living in an immoral age. Therefore, buy up all the time you can. I think other translations really set the tone a little better. The New American Standard Bible says, walking circumspectly, and then it says, making the most of your time. The New Living Translation says, make the most of your opportunities in these evil days. Diamonds are valuable. Gold is valuable. Cash money has value, although it seems to be shrinking every day. Time is as valuable as any commodity. How many seconds just ticked by? Now I'm using them for a purpose, but in one sense, that's 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 seconds of your life you'll never get back again. Time is precious. How many hours a week do you have, Danny? I don't want to put you on the spot. If you haven't thought about it in a while, it might throw you. Joe says you got 168. How many you got, Joe? 168. Anybody got any different this week? Brian, you got 168 hours this coming week. And that's what the rest of us have. How are you going to use them? If you're wise, you'll buy them up. Driving down the road, Enon Street, Everman, Texas. A friend of mine from high school, this is probably, I'm 40, none of your business, I'm 45 now, so it's been 20 years ago at least. Am I 46? Sorry, thank you. I'm getting old, I can't remember. 46, it's been at least 20 years ago. Saw a friend of mine from high school, we hadn't seen each other for a number of years, and we were both in town where we'd grown up, and I don't even remember where we ran into each other, but I got in his old truck, same truck that he'd driven in high school, about a 65 Ford Blue, really nice truck that had been fixed up and still had it. We were driving down Enon Street. I know exactly where we were. We were by the Mason's Lodge where they meet, and there's a field on this side and a field on that side. There's two houses. There's a creek that I used to fish. I can see it plain as day. Almost knocked my own glasses off right there. My own circumspects almost went right off my head. Now, I'd begun to preach in Rendon about that time, which was just outside of town, and I asked him, I said, why don't you and your family come and worship with us? Come visit us. And you know what he said? Man, I'd like to, but I don't have the time. I thought to myself, you got the same amount of time the rest of us do. Now, I didn't say that. The wise man invests in what's most important, laying up treasure in heaven. Look at Psalm 90 and verse 12. We're almost done. Look at Psalm 90 and verse 12. This is one of Moses' psalms, if not the only one. I don't remember right off the top of my head, but he wrote this psalm. A lot of times we look at verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. But look at verse 12. As he speaks to Jehovah, he says, "Teach us to number our days." Why? "That we may gain a heart of wisdom." I've often found that verse ironic. He says, "Lord, teach us to number our days." That's true wisdom. And we ought to, you know why? Turn it around, because our days are numbered. We only have so much time. Opportunistic, buying up the time. That shows wisdom. That's walking in wisdom, because we only have so much. Number three, and we're done. Sermon's yours. If you're walking in wisdom, you are obedient. Not as fools, but as wise. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, when Paul writes this, he's not simply saying, just have a mental grasp of what God wants for you. That's not what he's saying. When he says, understanding what the will of the Lord is, implied in that is that you're about the business of doing what God desires for you to do. What is His will? It's like in the Old Testament, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one." You know, the word "hear" isn't simply saying, let it go in through your ear hole. It means hear and respond. Understand what the will of the Lord is implies do what God would have you to do. But in order to do that, you have to know what He wants. That's where being a student of His Word and spending time with Him daily and allowing Him to communicate to you will put you in a position to be wise, that you might do His will. Look at Psalm 90. No, that's the one before. Look at Psalm 111. 110 and verse 11. I better check that one. We got Psalm 90 and verse 12, Psalm 110. 110 and verse 11. Can't be that one. Psalm 111 and verse 10. A little dyslexia going on there. Notice what he says. He says, "The fear of the Lord," this is like Proverbs 1:7, "the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, how's wisdom seen? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. "A good understanding have all of those that do His commandment." If you're wise, then you're on guard. If you're wise, you're opportunistic. You only have one life to live. Take advantage of it. Do what's right. If you're wise, you're obedient to the will of God. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we're ready to assist you in any way that we can. Perhaps you're not a Christian and you need to put on Jesus and baptism for the remission of your sins. You believe that He indeed is the Christ, the Son of God who died for you, was buried and raised. If you'll come repenting, we'll allow you to make the good confession and we'll baptize you into Christ. So if there's anything we can do, whether it be that or something else, praying for you, we'd love to do it right now as we stand and sing.